When David called me and asked me if I would speak, he gave me the subject of seven tricks to surviving the teen years. And when he first gave me that, I thought, I can really sum up how to survive the teen years in one word, and that's run. You know, that's about the easiest way to do it. But you know, the reality is that there are no real tricks to surviving the teen years, but there are biblical principles. The scriptures do guide us in how to not only survive ourselves, but to be the parents and the helpers, trainers that God has called us to be. You know, God's word provides all that we need, according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all that we need for training and teaching. And that includes in the role of parenting. We have guidance in how we are to be the parents that we should be, but also how we are to get through sometimes what can be challenging times as parents. And it also provides us with guidance on how we can best not only be the example, but that we can train our children properly. There is no standard set of rules, I don't believe there are that I know of, for the family or for every teen. And I say that because, number one, every family is different. I have to get familiar with the area here. Every family is different. Today, now more than ever, we have different makeups of families. You're going to have, in any congregation, you're going to have intact families with the original mother and the original father in the home. You're going to have families that are blended, where a husband and a wife come into a marriage with children already. You're going to have families where a mother is a single parent or a father is a single parent. Today, you're going to have families where the grandparents are raising the grandchildren. I know of a situation where a woman is raising her niece and nephew on her own. All of these are families, but each one of those is a little bit different. And because each family is different, we can't say there is just one standard set of rules that automatically apply in every single case. Also, as you probably already know, every teen is unique. No two are alike. They're all different. They all have their own unique personalities. They all have their own unique set of challenges that you come into that situation with. And we have two sons of our own, and then we have two other boys that we have kind of helped to raise that we consider to be ours. And as we look at those four boys, they are all very, very different. Their personalities are different. Just in the younger years, with our two biological sons, our oldest one, Andrew, who is he's now 20 and he's a student at Freed Hardeman, but he didn't take a lot of disciplining. Really, all we had to do is look at him, you know, crossly, and he would cower and cry. You know, that was just all it took. It didn't take much for him. Our other son, who's with us today, and thankfully not in here, so you can't tell him I said this, but, you know, I could have beat him silly, and it wouldn't have made a bit of difference. You know, it would not have mattered to him. Different personalities, and that carries on into the teen years. They are unique, and so to say that there is just one set of standards that are going to apply to every single teenager, and likewise one set of standards for how we're going to survive those years, is not realistic. But what we do have is the reality for us as Christians that there are basic principles that help both the teen and the parent survive these years. There are basic biblical principles that are given to us. And I was asked to come up with seven tricks. I've changed that to seven principles because I believe that really more than tricks, they are just basic biblical principles that we have been given. The first is one that some of us struggle with more than others, and that is don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. You know, sometimes we as parents can become so focused on making sure that the bed is made, making sure that their hair is combed and that everything is presented perfectly. We can get so focused on those things that we lose sight of what really matters as far as our children are concerned. We lose sight of the big picture. Now, I'm not saying that it's okay to have a dirty room or anything like that. That's individual family decisions. But we have to be careful that we don't major in minors and then minor in the majors. And what I see so often as I've worked with youth through the years and worked with families is that we sometimes get so caught up in things that in the end really aren't that important that we don't realize our children are walking away from their relationship with God. And we're so worried we want to make sure they come home with an A on that report card that we're so focused on that and yet do not realize that spiritually they're falling away. We have to make sure that we're not majoring in things that in the end are not going to be that important. You see, the disciples struggled with this as well when they were following Jesus. And I think one of the greatest examples is found in John chapter 4, beginning of verse 27. And in John 4, Jesus, of course, was traveling through Samaria, and he comes to the well there. And as he comes to the well, he encounters a woman at the well, and he has this conversation with her. He asks her for water. He then offers her, as we all know the story, offers her living water. And then the disciples come onto the scene as far as an interaction with Jesus. And look what happens. It says, "And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat, of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" Now picture what's happening here. Here Jesus has just offered this woman living water, offered her something that no one else could provide, and yet what were the disciples focused on? Not the fact that he had offered this woman life. They were focused on the fact that he was talking to a woman. You know, the fact that he was carrying on a conversation with a woman that he was not related to, that he did not have a relationship with, or any kind of reason to interact with. And the scriptures don't pull this out or point this out, but also the fact that it was a Samaritan woman likely had a lot to do with it. But they focus on the fact that he is talking to a woman. But they don't say anything. Then, what do they turn their focus to? The fact that he hadn't eaten. Jesus said, "My focus right now is not food." And they're like, somebody needs to get him food. Somebody needs to feed him. We need to take care of this situation. They were so focused on the small things that they were losing sight of the big picture. And we see examples of that throughout Scripture. But ultimately, as we look at our lives as parents, we need to determine to train our teens in the service of God, Proverbs 22, verse 6. That is our greatest call. What is most important for my children is that they become, not only that they become Christians, but they live their life for Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. And there are a lot of other things that in the scheme of things on this earth are important. It is good for them to make good grades. It's good for them to have a good education. It is good for them to have a good job. It is good for them to even have a clean room, even though my boys have not usually experienced that. Those things are good. But in the end, are they really things that are going to matter eternally? What matters is that they live their life for Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And so that's what we have to focus on. And so we need to consider two questions. Two basic questions that I know have helped me in making sure that I don't sweat the small stuff. Number one, does this issue influence or affect my ultimate goal for my child? Does this thing that I'm focusing on right now, and we'll use a clean room for example, is this really going to influence my ultimate goal in the end, that my child live their life for Jesus Christ? Now, I might decide that that does have a role to play, or I might decide that in the end it's really not that important. But I need to consider, is it really going to play a role in that overall goal? And then make decisions on how I deal with that accordingly. Secondly, how will my actions or lack of action affect my team? And whatever the issue is, how will I deal with that affect my teenager? So often, we react with our children without interacting with them. We make a decision without really considering how that decision is going to affect them. A number of years ago, I was in another congregation, we had a young lady that decided to color her hair some strange color, you know, like they sometimes do, and don't remember if it was purple, green, or what it was, but it was a different color, and her mother went absolutely ballistic over the fact that she had colored her hair. Absolutely ballistic. And she came to me and said, "Bill, you've got to talk to my daughter. This can't go on. Before we know it, she's going to be getting piercings and tattoos and, you know, all these crazy things. And we've got to stop this right now. This has got to end." And I said, "Well, I'll talk to her." And I did talk to her. But in the end, the mother put her foot down. She took a very harsh stand, not only just saying no to this, but to the point of just dealing with it in a way that turned the daughter off. And what happened was that in the end, when there were things that the mother really needed the daughter to listen to her on, she wasn't willing to listen to her. She wasn't willing to hear her on those things. Now, I don't have daughters. Sometimes I'm thankful for that. I don't know which is better, daughters or sons. But I don't know how I would react if my daughter decided to color her hair. I have no idea. But in the end, is that big of an issue? You know, I'm not trying to dictate for anyone, but we just need to ask those questions. How is this going to affect my ultimate goal for my teen? And ultimately, how I deal with this situation, how is that going to affect them? I'm not only responsible for training them, but I am responsible for how I train them. I need to be the right example in the process of training and teaching my children. And so the first point is, don't sweat the small stuff. Secondly, we need to respect the things that they care about. Respect the things that they care about. Teens often care about things that really do not make any sense to us as parents. My two boys love, I can't call it skateboarding, they call it longboarding, and they get very upset if I call it skateboarding. They love longboarding. It makes no sense to me. It just doesn't. What I don't understand is how you can break your arm, get it in a cast, and then decide to get right back on the thing that just broke your arm. That doesn't make any sense to me. It's ridiculous. And I look at all the time and all the effort and all the money that is put into these boards. And when you go and you buy a board, you pay $200 for this board, and then they go out and they lose control of it and somebody runs over it with a car, and then you got to go out and buy another board. It makes no sense to me. I don't understand it. And yet, I have a choice. I can belittle something that they love, or I can respect it and try to understand it. You know, there are times where there are things our kids are involved in that we may not only not understand, but we may feel are harmful to them. And yet we have a responsibility not to tolerate it or accept it, but to respect how they feel about it. You know, there are times where especially girls fall prey to this, where they will just fall in love with a guy that we all know is bad for them. We know that person is bad for them. We know that everything in that relationship is bad. And yet, while I do need to help them through that process, I also have to respect how they feel about it. They care about that person. As misguided as they may be, as confused as they may be, they care about that person. I have a responsibility as a parent to respect the things that they care about. Some of the greatest parenting moments come when we meet our teens on their own turf and we seek to find interest in the things that interest them. That's exactly how Jesus ministered. Jesus sought to meet people where they were. We just read a few moments ago about the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus met her where she was. He met her in the position in life that she was in. But I also think about Zacchaeus, Luke 19, the first 10 verses. How excited do you think Zacchaeus must have been, or how do you think he felt when Jesus said, "I'm going to your house"? You see, Jesus could have said, "Zacchaeus, come down out of this tree and then come over here over to the side and sit down and talk with me." That's not what he said. He said, "I'm going to your home. I'm going to meet you where you are." And if we look at the life of Christ and we look at his ministry, the way that he ministered, Jesus continually and routinely met people on their turf. And when we find interest or seek to care about the things that our teens care about, it opens doors that might amaze us. Now, I am not getting on a longboard. It's not happening. I care too much about my bones, and you know, I don't like pain. Not getting on a longboard. But I will go out when my boys are out there trying to build a longboard and talk to them about it and ask them about the different components and, you know, and all the different aspects of it. I will sit there while they're trying to put the wheels on and help them do that. I will take them to the skate park and occasionally will stand there and watch them and ask them, "Are you crazy?" You know, I will seek to find interest in those things, even though I'm not going to get on a board. Now, there are some things, as we said before, that we cannot be involved in that our kids are interested in, but we can still show proper respect. There are times that we as parents need to speak out and take a stand on things, but it can always be done in love. It should always be done in love, and it should never be done in a way that belittles them. 1 John 3, in verse 18, I believe, is a standard that we should follow, where John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, he's not talking here specifically about parenting, but he's talking about our Christian walk. And if I have a responsibility to interact with other Christians in love, if I have responsibility to say loving things to other Christians and to act in love toward other Christians, then I have that same responsibility towards my children. I need to deal with them in the same way. And so I respect the things they care about. And even when those things are wrong or harmful, I deal with it in a loving way. And I love both in word and in action in the way that I deal with those things. Respect the things they care about. Number three, use discipline wisely and appropriately. There was a class just a little while ago on the subject of discipline. And the reality is that parents bear a great responsibility to teach and to train our children. It is one of the greatest responsibilities that we have. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul starts out here talking to children. But notice how he changes the direction of this conversation. He starts off by saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." He does speak to children, but then he turns to parents. He specifically says fathers, but the principle there is to parents. And he says, you have a responsibility to do two things. Number one, he says, train. Now, training here involves discipline, and some of you may have a translation that uses the word discipline instead of training. That is, that training there is the idea of disciplining our children. We have a responsibility to discipline them. But then the second word there is admonition, which refers to verbal instruction. So I have a responsibility to discipline, and I have a responsibility to verbally teach or to instruct my child. But notice how Paul begins this admonition. He starts off, the first thing he says is, dads, don't provoke your kids. Yes, you are to discipline them. Yes, you are to teach them. But don't do it in a way that you're going to provoke your children. Provoke them specifically here to wrath. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? It is a challenge. And sometimes we struggle with understanding how to discipline, especially as our children get older. You see, methods of discipline need to change as our children grow. One of the things that I have struggled with as a parent is understanding how do I discipline my sons as they get older? Because the reality is the things that mattered before don't matter any longer. You know, I could spank my son Caleb when he was 5 years old or 6 years old, and it would have a little bit of an effect. I could do that today, and he would look at me and say, is that all you got? You know, I mean, it would have no effect. It would serve no purpose for me to spank a 14-year-old at this point. He says he's taller than me. He's not. Don't believe him. He's not there yet. He's real close, but he's not there yet. But he's the same size as I am, at least this way. And spanking him is not going to be effective, and it's really not an option at this point. And so I have to consider what is going to be effective, what is going to work with my child, but I need to use those things sparingly. Because when we use a form of discipline over and over and over and over again, what tends to happen? There's a couple of things that are going to happen. One, they're going to resent it. And secondly, it's not going to mean that much. It's not going to mean that much. And most of our kids are smart enough that they'll figure out a way to get around that discipline. You know, they're going to figure out a way to somehow work their way. If you ground them in their room, you tell them they can't have any electronics, you better search that room every single day before you ground them. Make sure there's nothing in there. You know, our kids are smart today, and they find ways to work around those things. And when you use a form of discipline over and over and over and over again, it loses its effectiveness. It doesn't mean as much. And it also causes our children to question what we're doing more when we use it in that way. But ultimately, we need to consider again a similar principle as to the previous point, and that is that love needs to always be at the center of all discipline, regardless of what age. Regardless of how old our children are, and regardless of how frustrated we might be, love needs to be the center focus of all that we do. 1 John 3 and verses 1 and 2, John says there, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We need to remember who we belong to. We are children of God. And as children of God, we have a responsibility to love as children of God, and to seek to be like him. And so when we interact with our children, and specifically in the subject of discipline, we need to think about that. We need to consider that. And if we go back to the first point and consider that we need to look at what we're getting upset about and we're not sweating the small stuff, then it's going to make discipline much easier because discipline will be used sparingly at that point. Now, there are some cases where we encounter teens that get involved in things that we don't know how to deal with. And there are times when we look at those situations, when our kids get deep into some problems and difficulties, that one of the greatest things we can do before we start reacting through discipline is to ask for help. You know, ask for help. Those of you who are members of this congregation, you have a great resource and some tremendous elders and great ministers who have wisdom and can help you and guide you through some of those things. And most of you are part of congregations that can provide you some guidance. But there are other avenues to look for help too. Before you go off and make decisions that you may regret later, seek guidance. Seek help on those things. But we need to use discipline wisely and appropriately. The fourth principle, and this is one that I have had to work on a lot in my life, and that is adjust your dreams as needed. You know, every parent establishes expectations for your children. Whether we admit it or not, from the point that our children come into this world, we have expectations for them. We have things that we want for them. You know, we may be determined that our child is going to pay their way through college with a football scholarship. Or we may be determined that our child is going to be the greatest musical prodigy that there ever was. We come up with these things that we want for our kids. And if we're not careful, we can make dreams for our kids that we force upon them, rather than living life or helping them live out the dreams that they have in their lives. But what we find out as parents is that sometimes our kids exceed our expectations, and there are other times when our teenagers or our children do not come close to those expectations. You know, there was a time when our boys were young that I thought what I wanted for my boys is for them both to go to college, for them both to get a great college education, to go out into the workforce and to get a good job. I thought those things were really, really important. And I was of the attitude that if you didn't go to college, you weren't going to succeed. You had to go to college. Well, I've got one boy in college, and he's doing just fine in college. I've got another boy that, quite honestly, will probably never go to college. And you know what? That's just fine. It's just fine. That's not the dream I had for him. That's not what I had originally wanted for him. But I had to adjust my dream and realize that in the end, that's really not that important. Is it good to go to college? Absolutely. Is it good to get a great education and to get a job, a successful job in the workforce, if you want to call it that? Sure. But in the end, my youngest son, who's 14, probably will not go to college, has one of the most amazing minds you will ever find. And he is one of the most creative people I have ever met and will probably go out and invent something wild. You know, who knows what he will do because of what he comes up with today. Just sometimes it's quite frightening, you know. But you look at this young mind and you say, okay, that's not what I had expected. But I just have to adjust my dreams because I don't know what he's going to become. He might not go to college, but I don't know what he may accomplish ultimately. And yet, what's really important? What really matters? You see, we need to consider the question, what matters most when we look at our dreams for our kids? Matthew 19, verses 16 through 24 tell us that it is not wealth, prestige, or education that ultimately matter. Matthew 7 and verse 21 tells us that what matters most is that they do the will of the Father. And what matters most for my children is that they do the will of the Father. You see, the pressure to achieve earthly expectations should not overshadow our eternal expectation. I don't know what my children will become on this earth. But ultimately, that's not what matters. What matters is that my sons go to heaven. What matters is their relationship with Christ. Nothing else really matters because it's all going to go away one day. We don't know when, but we know it's all going to go away one day. What matters is their relationship with God. And so I may need to adjust my dreams as a parent, but that's okay, as long as I maintain the ultimate dream, and that is that my children live eternally with their God. That's the dream we have to stay focused on. So we may need to adjust our dreams, but then principle number 5, make spiritually focused memories. Make spiritually focused memories. Ecclesiastes 3, the first 11 verses, I love to read this passage because what it tells us is that time is really precious. And we should meet every moment with purpose. Every moment in this life, we should meet with a purpose and with meaning towards our ultimate goal. And when we look at a relationship with our kids, what memories do we want our kids to look back on? What memories do we want our kids to have? Do we want our kids to look back on their life with their parents and say, well, my dad played football with me? Or do we want our children to look back and say, you know, my parents were in church every time the doors were open? Or we had family devotions together. Or we would be involved in this spiritual activity together, or whatever. What is it that we really want our children to focus on as memories? The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 15, he urged the church at Corinth to imitate his service in Christ. Notice what he says here. He says, "For through you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Was Paul saying here that they needed to follow Paul? What Paul was saying was what he had ultimately said earlier, and that is, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. As parents, we need to be able to say to our kids, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Our kids should be able to follow us in this life, and so we need to make spiritual memories. Those of you who know me know that I love camp. And one of the things that I love to happen at camp is I love for parents to go to camp with their kids, even their teenagers. Now, you may have to ignore them while they're there. You know, they may not want to acknowledge that you're their parents or whatever, but just to be there. Why? Because they see you as a servant. They see you in a light that they do not see you anywhere else. And they see you in a way that, and can interact with you in a way there that they will look back on and they will remember for years to come. It's a spiritual memory. But there are so many different types of spiritual memories we can make with our kids. And we need to focus on those spiritual memories. Number 6, teach proper priorities. Teach proper priorities. How do teens learn how to prioritize? How do they learn how to prioritize? From the people around them, don't they? Now, who are they around the most? Hopefully their parents. Teens tend to grow up into adulthood with similar priorities to that of their parents. Now, that's not always across the board, but they tend to emulate the priorities of their parents. You know, I was blessed to have been raised in the church. From the time I was, I think, 2 weeks old, my parents had me in worship. And I my life has been centered around the church all of my life. It has always been a priority. There was one thing that we never, ever questioned growing up, and that was, do I have to go to church? It was never a question. I never even thought about asking that question because it was the priority. Not only was church or worship a priority, but any activity of the church was a priority. If the church was involved in something, we were there. There was no question about whether or not we were going to be there. It was going to happen. My sister, my youngest sister, she was a star sports person. She was a star basketball player, star softball player, and she was a pitcher and very important to the team. And her senior year, they were doing very well in softball, and they had a game on Saturday. Well, the youth group had planned a youth event on Friday, or actually I think it's reversed. She had a game on Friday, we had a youth event. We were going to go putt-putt golfing on Saturday. And my sister went to my mom and she said, you know, Mom, I'm just totally stressed. I've just got so much going on. I've got all these tests. I've got all these reports that are due. I've got so much happening. And then I've got softball and, you know, we're going to be practicing Saturday morning and all this. I think I'm just going to skip the putt-putt golf outing, you know, with the teens. After all, it's just putt-putt golf. What's the big deal? You know, it's just going out and having fun. Why is it important? My mom said, okay, that's fine, but you won't be playing in the game Friday. She said, why not? And she said, because if you're so stressed that you can't go putt-putt golfing with the with your church group or your youth group, then you're too stressed to play softball. Well, she ended up doing both, and she reluctantly went to the putt-putt golfing outing. It just so happened that this was during spring break, college spring break time. And there was a young man by the name of Willie Ray that had come down from Tennessee to spend spring break with his sister. And he went putt-putt golfing that day. It was the only time he had any interaction with any of the youth group. Well, he's my brother-in-law now. She met the man that she married and she has four children with. Because my mother said, this is a priority. We learn those priorities from our parents. We learn those things from those who spend the most time with us. Now, the reality is that we as parents cannot control every aspect of our teen's life. But what we can control are the priorities of the family unit. That's what we have control over. And so our kids need to know what's important to us as a family. They need to know what matters most to us as a family. And I can assure you that if you carry that over into your life, that you will see your children carry that over in theirs. I did kind of an informal survey several years ago among members of the church regarding what time you come to services. And I asked those who would routinely get to services early, you know, if they grew up in the church, I said, you know, when did your parents come to services? Oh, well, we were always early. And guess what their kids do? They're always early. But then I talked to those who are routinely late for services, and I asked them about their families. We were always running late. Well, it was just they picked that up. They pick that up, and so that type of thing carries over. So we need to consider teaching proper priorities. And finally, because the corn is on its way, we're going to get you out early for it, and that is, the final point is, we need to lead by example. We need to lead by example. You see, we are called as Christians to walk as Jesus walked. We are to walk in His ways. And so the success of the previous 6 points are really dependent on this final point. The last three really are very similar, but they all come together in this final point, and that is we lead by example. We need to be the example that our teens can follow. We need to set the example in every aspect of our lives for them to follow. Are we going to be perfect? Absolutely not. And yet, our teens need to see that even in our imperfections, we are seeking to react and to deal in things in a way as Christ would have us to do. And so when I'm wrong, I admit I'm wrong. And when I'm wrong, I correct those things in my life, and I let my kids see that. One of the hardest things that I have ever had to do as a parent is to go to one of my children and say, I was wrong for what I did. Yep. It's not easy, but I believe it's extremely important that our kids see that we're trying to do what's right. And when we make mistakes, when we sin, we correct those things. They need to see us correcting them. They need to see us making those right choices in our lives. We need to lead by example. Two passages of Scripture I want to leave you with this morning, or this, not morning, this afternoon. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. The Hebrew writer had given a list of men and women of faith. He had talked about what faith is, and he had given examples of that faith. Now he says, those people who have taught you, those people who have led you, follow them. Follow those examples of faith. That's what we are to be to our teens, to our kids. We're to be that example of faith. And if they see that in our lives, they're going to be far more likely to follow it and seek to emulate it. One final passage, 3 John 1, verse 11. 3 John, verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. In order for our kids to imitate what is good, they have to see what is good. They have to see it. And the reality is they're not going to see it in the schools. They're not going to see it around their friends. They're not going to see it always in places that we may expect them to. You know, as I mentioned, my son is a sophomore at Freed Hardeman, and I love Freed Hardeman. I graduated from there. It is a fantastic school, and it is a good Christian school. It provides a good Christian education. And I believe in the school, but you know what? He doesn't always see the best examples there. Why? Because he's around people. And people are people, no matter where you go. And so he doesn't always see the best examples. And he's been jaded a little bit on some things, just because he's not always seen the best examples. But one place that I want him to always be able to go for a good example is home. You know, as a 20-year-old, I can't raise him anymore. And when he went to college, I told him, I said, Andrew, my job is really done as far as raising you. Can't do a lot to raise you any longer. But what I will always be for you, or what we as parents will always be for you, is that soft place to land, that place you know you always can go, and that place you always will know will be a Christian home. That I will always give to you, regardless of how old you are. And that's our responsibility as parents. There are no tricks to parenting, but there are basic principles that if we follow them will not only help us survive those difficult years, and they can be challenging, but will also help our children walk through those years into a life devoted to Jesus Christ, which is our ultimate goal. Thank you for your time tonight.